Good morning. Welcome to this worship service of the First Baptist Church of Ann Arbor, Michigan. We're delighted to have you in the sanctuary as well as watching online this morning. Part of this wonderful community on this tropical Sunday, compared to last week anyway. I'm still learning Ann Arbor weather. I'm Rick Mixon, the transitional pastor here at First Baptist Church. Delighted to be leading you in worship this morning. A couple of quick but important announcements. Next Sunday, I think this is the like Old Cambridge. This is a church that has two annual meetings, actually. So the first annual meeting will be next Sunday after church. It involves a potluck luncheon, and you can see in your bulletin, your order of worship, that what the assignments are by alphabet for the potluck meal, which will be after church, in the annual meeting, which we will primarily be presenting the church's budget and its financial report. And those reports will be available after worship today. There'll be hard copies available, as well as it will be going out electronically. So you'll have all of that information in preparation for next week's annual financial meeting. And then the following Sunday, as part of our interim transitional work, a dedicated subgroup, mainly of Sue Ellen Glover and Bill Foster, with me kind of lurking on the edges, has been working hard on the history of the church, and as well as Zan and Christina have been doing that as well. She'll say a little bit more about their part. But on the 9th after worship, we'll be doing what we're calling Sharing Our Histories event, and really encourage you all to come out and be part of that. Essentially, what it'll be will be a group of not older members necessarily, but longer serving members, and then some of our newer members will be sharing their stories about what brought them to First Baptist, what keeps them at First Baptist. It's a way of delving more deeply into what motivates, what shapes our history. As Santayana, I think it is, said, those who don't pay attention to history are condemned to repeating it. That's not always a bad thing. Anyway, with this looking into our past is an opportunity to delve more deeply into what brought First Baptist Church into being, what sustained it over all these years, what are the patterns and things about this church that are important to look at as we begin to plan for the future. So on February 9th, plan to be here. Maximum input is in all of these events is solicited, and it will be a good payoff if you all participate in it. So, Zan.
To follow up on the timeline piece, you'll see the first section of the timeline has shifted a little bit down to the left, so we could add another. We're going to have a total of five. Each week, there's a new question asked about the timeline. We invite you to engage with that question and share your responses on the wall next to the timeline. The question from last week was, how might it feel to be one of those eight who are starting the church the very beginning? And one of those among us today said, oof. So we tried to put that into letters and make it into a word. That was Roberta's. Ooh, that feels like a hard task. So please do share your thoughts as the timeline, as that river of life keeps flowing each week. You can also participate online. That's updated each Monday with what you'll see in the hallway. Will also be available on our website. Also draw your attention one more time from up here this morning about our Loving Our Neighbors. We're continuing to host the Daytime Warming Center at the end of February and the beginning of March. We have three more meals that need to be covered. If you would check in with me at the end of church, I'll be in the hallway at the ministry station. There are three full meals that need to be covered, and then there are some ingredients like chicken or an onion. Or I think the mayonnaise is covered. But there's things like that, potato chips we need. So you can just provide one ingredient, too, to help make a collective meal. And then we have fabulous cooks who will put that together into something delicious. So Would you come see me today? We're hoping to get that all wrapped up so we can let our partners at the Daytime Warming Center know our plan. Those are all the things. Will you join Beth now for our responsive call to worship?
The heavens declare the glory of the Creator. The firmament proclaims the handiwork of love. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Let us pray. O God, you spoke your word and revealed your good news in Jesus the Christ. Fill all creation with that word again, so that by proclaiming your joyful promises to all nations and singing of your glorious hope to all peoples, we may become one living body, your incarnate presence on the earth. Amen.
Amen.
In Bible study a couple of weeks ago, I told a group gathered that we would do Corinthians or Luke today. I never preach on Nehemiah. So here's Nehemiah. Don't promise things that, anyway. Nehemiah 8. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which God had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Holy One, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshipped the Holy One and with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Holy One, your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our God, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Holy One is your strength." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Week when I was in the Godly Play classroom, Jacob said, "I want to look through the Holy Bible." And so we pulled out some Bibles, and he kept saying, "Oh, I want the one that's like the one we have in the sanctuary, in this space." And so we got out the Holy Bible, and we were looking, and we were noticing where some stories we were hearing came from. So I wanted to show you where today's story comes from. It's in the Old Testament, those stories before Jesus was born. And then it's towards the end of the Old Testament, where there are all these people who come to help God's people know, to understand what God is asking of them. And this is Nehemiah. Can you all say Nehemiah?
Nehemiah.
Nehemiah. Nehemiah is with the people after Ezra, and they're working with the people to build together. And we hear in the reading that Pastor Rick shared something about our ears. Our ears were tasting. No, Teresa's face says, that does not make sense. Our ears were touching. Nope. What were the ears doing? Listening. The ears were listening. It says, ears of the people were attentive. The ears were paying attention in order to understand. The ears were listening in order to understand. So, who can tell me, what's something we do to be active listeners? Let's keep our hands to ourselves. Gwen. Ooh, sometimes we're trying to not think about random stuff so we can listen to what's being said. That can sometimes be tricky, can't it? Sometimes our brains go to other places. Okay, so we can listen by trying to focus on what's being said in the space. What's another thing we can do to try to help our ears be attentive? To listen. Simeon's doing it right now. Look at the person. Sometimes it helps to look at the person when we're listening to someone speaking. If we look at them, sometimes we can see what their face is also saying as well as listening to their voice. Emma, what's another thing we can do to listen? Emma is saying, sometimes our bodies need different things. Sometimes our bodies need to move to listen. I like to knit so that my ears listen better. Sometimes we need to move to listen, and sometimes maybe our body is different, and our body needs to be more still to listen. So we have different needs. Our bodies have different needs to listen. Yeah, so it's good to be thinking about for ourselves and for the group. Yeah. So we have a song today. We're going to start a new song. We were singing that song about God being with us with the name Emmanuel and baby Jesus. But we're going to shift now to a new song that's all about opening our eyes, opening our ears, so that we can understand what Jesus is inviting us to do and to be. So we can understand Jesus' love. So open our eyes, Lord, is how it starts. And we're going to sing the song together. So for those of you that have bulletins, you can find the words in your bulletin. The first line is this, kiddos. Open our eyes. Lord, we want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Can you do a big hug for love him? Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. So let's sing that song together, and then we'll sing it each week so we get it in our heads and in our hearts, in our ears, in our mouths. We'll sing it together. So let's join Missionae is ready for us. So the first line, open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. And you can move your body if that feels good. Here we go.
We lift our hearts to you, O God. We long for a new beginning for ourselves and for our world. We pray for the day when all people have what they need, when no one goes to bed hungry, and when all people have safety and security. God of justice and peace, hear our cry for that day. We lift up those people who are being held captive, knowing that captivity comes in many forms: physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, relational. We pray that they would feel your presence and that you would strengthen their resolve. Help us to create a world so full of love and peace that no one is held captive for any reason. God of justice and peace, hear our cry for that day. We know that you are a God of liberation, and so we ask that you would help us to rid the world of oppressive systems and ways of thinking. We pray for the day when racism, sexism, ableism, classism, all the oppressive isms of our world are no more. God of justice and peace, hear our cry for that day. Bring comfort and peace for those who are mourning today, O God. May they feel your presence with them. We ask that you would also lay your healing hand upon those who are sick, that they would be made well. God of justice and peace, hear our cry for that day. God, we know that you hear our prayers and you answer. Remind us, though, that sometimes you answer prayer through us. So move us to action. Make us a people who not only cry out for a better day, but who work to bring it about. God of justice and peace, give us the courage to live out those realities in our own lives and in our communities. And today, Lord, along with the prayers that are buried deep in our hearts, we lift up the names of these people who are precious to members of this community: Bob Reynolds, Rob Snyder, Roberta House, Mervyn Newcart, Esther Floyd, Betty Gersler, Marilyn Marsh, Dakota Lawson, Bill Nummy, Helga Mortensen, John Milburn, Greg Dubois, Cindy Okarski, Keith Maurer, Beth Granberry, Grange Burnside, John Rowe, Faye Key, and Emmanuel Morgan. And now let us join together in the prayer that Jesus taught his first disciples, saying, Our Father, Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. hear these words from Bruce Sangwin, A Harvest of Quirkiness. Gracious God, how can creation sing your praises except with the red wings of blackbirds flashing across a blue sky and the croak and splash of frogs playing hide and seek in the ponds?
How can the firmament proclaim your handiwork except in the wagging tail of a puppy and the focused attention of a toddler, soaking in the wonder of it all?
How can the heavens proclaim your glory except through a morning sun rising upon gold-green grass, lighting up the faces of lovers as earth spins them once more into a new day?
Your beauty and goodness, O Immanent One, requires earth's diversity and our wildness breaking down and out of the monotony of practice patterns, choosing rather to take our place in the dancing procession of differences. The variegated life of Christ finding expression in this body of the church and the bodies of our kin creatures.
Make a harvest, O Holy One, of our quirkiness, that we might be your radiant presence. Amen. The kind of preparatory word in prayer for the sermon, I want to share some further verses from Psalm 19 with which Beth started our service this morning. This again is Nan Merrill's paraphrase. The law of love is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of love is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of love are right, rejoicing the heart. The authority of love is pure, enlightening the eyes. The spirit of love is glorious, enduring forever. The rites of love are true, awakening compassion. More to be desired are that than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them are the living guided. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own weakness? Cleanse me, O love, from all my hidden faults. Keep me from boldly acting in error. Let my fears and illusions not have dominion over me. Then shall I become a beneficial presence, freely and fully surrendered to your love. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart find favor in you, heart, in your heart, O my beloved, my strength, and my joy. Amen. So, when was the last time you heard a sermon on a text from Nehemiah? Anybody? I know I've used Habakkuk before, but I don't recall preaching on Nehemiah. To be honest, I had to use the index even to find it. I was looking for Nehemiah among the minor prophets, but Nehemiah actually comes earlier among the texts purporting to carry the history of the Jewish people. I'm embarrassed to admit my faux pas, especially since my father wrote his doctoral dissertation on the historicity of Ezra. Anyway, I found this text, and I think it tells a fascinating tale, one worth our consideration this morning. As scholars have largely determined, much of the Hebrew scripture was written down and codified during or after the Babylonian exile. When we study texts from the Hebrew scriptures, we usually have to discern where they're situated, whether it's pre, post, or in the midst of the exile. There's no doubt that, though, that Ezra and Nehemiah are post-exilic. Basically, they tell the story of the return to Judah and the restoration of Jerusalem under the rule of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, about 445 BCE. Apparently, some 49,000 Jews are allowed to return from Babylon, which is now ruled by the Persians, return to Jerusalem. Nehemiah, who has been serving as the king's cupbearer, is appointed the governor and given responsibility for the restoration. The scribe and priest Ezra is appointed the religious leader among these returnees. The time of reconstruction was not easy. Kathleen O'Connor writes that Ezra and Nehemiah preside over a community in severe conflict, dispute, and fragmentation. Sound familiar? She says the future of the people is in serious doubt. Enemies attack from outside, but even more disruptively, internal disagreements threaten to undermine the community's future. The people form factions around who is in and who is out, who should govern, how the temple can be rebuilt, how Jerusalem can be reestablished in safety and peace. She concludes the question of whether or not the Jews can revivify life together and reclaim their identity as a worshiping people is an urgent matter of life and death. like all communities that undergo military invasion and cultural breakdown, their identity has come unraveled. Too familiar? Since we live in a different time and place, it may be difficult for us to imagine the exact situation in which these people found themselves. They'd been ripped from their home and carried to a foreign land where they had 100 years or more to acclimate. As difficult as it might have been to sing God's songs in a strange land, they had undoubtedly heard stories of their homeland and had been schooled in their religious traditions as much as possible. As with pilgrims and pioneers of every age, there must have been something in those ancient stories and traditions that lured these particular people away from the comforts of Babylon to a place that they had only heard about and which they knew lay in ruins. We know all the descendants of the exiles did not return. Has anyone here ever felt that sort of adventurous pull to strike out from the comforts of a familiar place, to start over in a strange place that needs to be restored from the rubble? It makes me think of those folks who are faced with the devastation of wildfires or hurricanes or floods, or those who profess to be eager to help colonize Mars, or refugees and immigrants who long for freedom and a better life at the same time they long for their lost homes. Maybe there is something in these ancient stories and traditions that lure us into a different reality, something closer to God's beloved community in our own time and place. Anyway, you can imagine the sort of hardships and tensions the people might have faced. In these ancient accounts, Ezra and Nehemiah must have provided exemplary leadership in order to pull these people together and finish the work. And that's where today's text begins. It's where it brings us. To the relief of everyone, the hard labor and contention in the community are in the past. Something to look forward to. Yes, there is a future. Now is the time to come together and celebrate. Can you recall some time in your own life when you've been through a difficult process of some sort and suddenly you wanted to hug everyone and celebrate a job well done? Whatever you had disagreed with or fought over, whatever exhausted you about the work was behind you now, and it was time to acknowledge your accomplishment. Can you imagine such a thing in our future? What sort of leadership might it take to bring us to that place? In the old city, not only was the restoration finished, but it was also the time of harvest, another reason to gather together and rejoice. And even though they held the authority, it was neither Nehemiah nor Ezra who called the congregation to gather. Going back to the last verse of chapter 7, the text says, "So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel settled into their towns. When the seventh month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together in the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which God had given to Israel." It seems like it was a rather spontaneous gathering of the people calling for the leadership to bring the word. I love this. All the people, including the choir, were finally settled. And what did they do? Did they shut their doors and go about their own business, concentrating on their success at the expense of their community, gloating over all they'd accomplished with their own hands? They did not. Recognizing that all they had came from God, they gathered in a large public place and called on their high priest to read for them the ancient sacred text. Imagine the electricity of that event. There they were, as many as could crowd into that space, like those filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. The Holy One moved among them, calling them into closer community. They immersed themselves in the sacred word that gave them life and meaning. Might we benefit from just such an immersion? Men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, gathered that day. What occurred surely qualifies as a spontaneous act of worship. Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Holy One, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Holy One with their faces to the ground. I know there have been times in our religious tradition when church lasted all day. But can you imagine gathering here early on a Sunday morning, demanding that I read the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, straight through, so you could revel in their majesty and their righteousness? If I just read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even one of them, for that matter, from beginning to end, would you sit through it? Or would you stand for it? But remember, these were largely illiterate people. And even if they could read, they didn't have libraries or pew Bibles or copy machines, so they didn't have easy access to the formal word. Ezra read from long scrolls that his helpers on one side unrolled while his helpers on the other side re-rolled. And did they sit there yawning or dozing as Ezra droned on? Did they find the service boring? No. They rose to their feet in love and respect for the Holy Word. And when they heard it, they wept. They wept. Can you imagine the whole crowd standing and weeping at the Word of God? Why did they weep? Perhaps they were convicted of their sin. Perhaps they wept in remorse for the ways in which they had treated one another in the restoration project. Perhaps these were tears of relief at finally being home and settled. Perhaps they cried at the beauty and truth of their ancient law proclaimed in their own land before their holiest sight. I'm sure many of us have had some experience in life that moved us to tears of conviction, of remorse, of relief, or joy by the recitation or proclamation of words of beauty or truth that touched us in our core. There they were, all crowded into one place, hungry for the Word of God. It reminds me of that old hymn, "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words of life." They probably didn't sing that song that day, but they could have. For them, these ancient words were full of life and beauty. They taught the blessings of faith and duty. Well, this week, in a different but related context, one of God's priests, Bishop Marion Buddy, stood before the gathered people in a sacred space and proclaimed a holy word. Sadly, the reception was quite different. It was decidedly mixed. Some of us did weep with joy at hearing holy truth proclaimed. Others demonized her for being too political and inappropriate, for speaking truth in love to power, and for being a woman in a position of authority. Well, here's a bit of what she said from the pulpit of the National Cathedral by virtue of her position and her calling, drawing on a passage from Matthew 7 in which Jesus warns his followers and us about building our house on sand rather than solid rock. See if it speaks to you at all. She said, "Unity is the threshold requirement for people to live together in a free society. It is the solid rock, as Jesus said, in this case, upon which to build a nation. It is not conformity. It is not a victory of one over another. It is not weary politeness nor passivity born of exhaustion. Unity is not partisan. Rather, unity is a way of being with one another that encompasses and respects differences, that teaches us to hold multiple perspectives and life experiences as valid and worthy of respect, that enables us in our communities and in the halls of power to genuinely care for one another, even when we disagree." Friends, this is gospel truth that ought to lure us all toward working together for the well-being of the whole creation and the building up of God's beloved community in our time and in our place. We are not there yet. Perhaps God will send us an Ezra or a Nehemiah to labor alongside Bishop Buddy and others who hope for a better day, that it will come, and those who work to make it so. Perhaps it might include us. Well, after all the discord and struggle, the people of Judah finally gathered in unity to celebrate God's word proclaimed and lived out among the leaders of the people. Will we ever get that to that place? Though prospects don't look so bright at the present, the courage of Bishop Buddy, along with the witness of Nehemiah and Ezra, inspire me at least to keep going. To keep going. Maybe you too. In the end, Nehemiah urged the crowd to cease their weeping and to dry their eyes. This was to be a day, a time of joy and celebration. This day became Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, a day to rejoice in the new thing that God is doing, that God indeed is always capable of doing with our help. In her commentary, Anathia Portia Young observes that Nehemiah says, "Do not mourn, because this day when you have let God's law fill your ears is a holy day. The day when God's people gather together to hear the teaching of Moses can only be a day of drawing near to God in deepest joy. It is the joy of the Holy One, the strength of the people." Further, she says, "Like the people's embodied expressions of humility, petition, and sorrow, this superabundant joy takes a concrete embodied form in an act of feasting that refuses to stay put. The feast of God's efficacious, strengthening, joy-filled word exceeds all limit reason and expectation. It fills every need and defies all lack of planning. Finally, she says, Nehemiah 8 shows us what it looks like when the people gather to hear the written word proclaimed and interpreted and let that proclamation shape and energize their life in community. The word is out, and it's a living word. It is a living word for us even in our troubled time. So let's not hold back from celebrating. Let's not skimp on the meal. Nowadays, we might balk at the fat and the sugar, but the point is to break out the best, to spare no expense, to set the table with the good china and silver. Even today is a day to celebrate God's goodness and redemptive spirit. Only the best will do. Oh, and by the way, send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. In other words, today is a day to share. No one should be left out. No one need to be left behind. The word is out, working its wonders. Don't hold back. There's plenty for all in God's beloved community. Truth is proclaimed. Joy is resistance. Celebration is defiance. Come on. Join the party. Amen. Recognition and honor the fact that all that we have does indeed come from God, and that we are blessed. We give back a portion of that with which we've been blessed as we collect our tithes and offerings this morning. all good things, and you give abundantly. Today we joyfully offer these gifts back to you. We pray a blessing over them, that they would be used to bring peace and justice and unity to a world in need. Amen. And now I invite you to greet one another with the peace of this day. May the peace of Christ be with you. I want to remind everyone of adult formation down in the Memorial Lounge. We're continuing our study of Mark with LJ, so that will be right after you get some refreshments. As our benediction today, I want to offer this prayer that Bishop Buddy prayed at the beginning of her sermon on Monday. O God, you made us in your own image and redeemed us through Jesus, your Son. Look with compassion on the whole human family. Take away the arrogance and hatred which infect our hearts. Break down the walls that separate us. Unite us in bonds of love. And work through our struggle and confusion to accomplish your purposes on earth. That in your good time, all nations and races may serve you in harmony around your heavenly throne. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.